It's just that. It's more a philosophy, a way of thinking that has kind of made its way not just into these other streams of thought, but also is making its way into modern Christian thought and churches. And if we're not careful, we find ourselves many times doing or being involved in thought that amounts to New Age thinking, which we have to be very careful of. So before I start dealing with these scriptures that we have here, I want to read something to you and kind of talk a little bit through this thinking that is emerging. Now, the reason that it appears that this thinking is emerging is for the same reason that you have all kinds of things that occur with people, and that is that most people prefer to escape any kind of responsibility for their actions. And as such, it's good to come up with a philosophy or a way of thinking that allows you to get away with just about anything you want to and really not have to be accountable for it. So if you commit quote-unquote sins, it'd be real good if you could just say there is no such thing as sin. That's the good place to start. So this emphasis today on not talking about sin, not talking about hell, not talking about any of this, is not biblically based, which then means that even though it may not be a big drawer of fans, the question is, does that mean then that you're not supposed to be dealing with it? In various places in the Bible, God talks about if he gives you things to tell people and you don't tell them, if they end up with a problem, not only will they have a problem, but he'll also judge you because you didn't correctly handle the situation as he told you to deal with it. So when Jesus was here, he spent a lot of time. As a matter of fact, Jesus spent probably more time, if you go and look at the scriptures, talking about hell than he did talking about heaven. So it's obvious it was very important to him that he told us about hell. So it would seem that it'd be important for me to tell you about it, or for us to at least talk about it every now and then. Now, I don't think that a constant harping on hell is a good idea, you know, in terms of dealing with it, but you can't have doctrine that totally does away with it or doesn't deal with it at all. Now, so I'm going to read something to you, not long, and then we're going to talk about the scriptures. And this is something that I just copied from somewhere and just want to read a little bit of what it says. Now, it says the New Age movement is hard to define. It's not a religion. It's just what it says. It's a movement. It's essentially a collection of Eastern-influenced metaphysical ideology. Now, what does that mean? In other words, there are lots of people. All you got to do is watch the movies. And they're always, you know, whether it's Kung Fu or whether it's The Matrix or whatever these are, if you can separate yourself when you're watching something and you know what you're looking at, fine. But it's a process of thinking that is permeating a lot of stuff. The whole idea of karma and reincarnation and your mind being able to overcome all kind of obstacles and things, all this thinking, you see it a lot in the Steven Seagal movies if you watch any of them. You know, if I watch them, it's more just because I like the action of them all, but I don't sit around getting caught up and then all of a sudden, whoosh, some big flame jumps and the ego comes flying out in some kind of way. You done got in touch with your God self or whatever you're doing. You're in touch with the divine. Folks, that stuff is nothing other than a cult. That's not what God taught us through Christ. Now, this whole concept of then New Age is this natural progression of man. Just like he's evolved naturally, he must evolve spiritually. Now, it sounds, you know, logical, right? That makes sense. You know, if we're going to believe in evolution, we were monkeys. And since we were monkeys and now we've evolved to whatever we are now, it would make sense that our spirits would evolve too. And that so we will evolve from monkey spirits, you know, people who are spiritually on a monkey level, and evolve more toward what we are really. And that is godlike. Some go so far as to say little gods, etc. And so we're evolving to that. So with that kind of thinking then, you're not, though, going to be able to go out and find normally any church called the New Age Church. You don't normally have those. I mean, there's no such thing as the first New Age Church. You know, there's the first Baptist Church, first Pentecostal Church, Catholic Church of whatever, this church. You know, churches. You know, you're not going to find the New Age Church. That normally ain't happening. They might have the Unity, Unitarians, or the Church of Scientology. They got all kind of things, but very, because New Age is not. It's like the war on terrorism. All right, there's no enemy. We can't find them. They ain't wearing uniforms, okay? But it's a war on an ideology. People who use terror to try and hurt people and make you change the way you do stuff. All right, in other words, you're going to accept what we want or we're going to blow you up. All right, I ain't going to talk you into doing what I want. I'll just blow you up and scare enough of you that you decide to give me what I want. That's using terror. Or the war on drugs. Well, drugs is not doing anything to us. People are doing it. So the war on drugs is not like you're going to go out there and find some drug dealer in a uniform and he's on the drug team. Okay, that's not it. The war on drugs is an ideology again. Same thing with this New Age. It's thinking. It's the way folk think about stuff. And Jesus tried to be clear so that we would keep our thinking straight. That's what Paul did. That's why Paul kept saying, I'm concerned that you don't get tricked out of the simplicity of Christ. If you really listen to the gospel and your eyes are open to it, it's so simple and it makes sense. Everybody sinned. Nobody is perfect before God, no matter how good you were or weren't. Everybody gets the same chance to accept Jesus who died for you. And that if you'll accept that fact and his blood, God will totally forget all your sins, whether big, small, little, bad, it don't matter. Don't compare yourself to nobody else. And you too can have eternal life. You turn from your sins and live your life according to the word through the Spirit's power of assistance in helping you while you're here until you die. And don't be afraid because God's not going to judge you. You now have eternal life. That is so simple. I mean, a baby could understand that. And it makes sense. It just makes such good sense. But then instead of humans would prefer, because many times that just sounds so simple. You telling me that a man could die and everybody gets to go scot-free, they call it, scot-free, no matter what you do or how you're doing it, and we just get to live this boring life. See, that's why people get tired of the Bible. Because the Bible isn't exciting enough to them. Well, the problem is, I think, is that they have not yet come to a reality for it to make itself exciting, for it to really become alive. What I do on days when I'm having trouble with my life, in other words, it's going so good, it's boring. Folks, that's how your life is if it's going good. Now, I mean, if it's going real good, I mean, no bill people calling you. You don't have no bills due. You ain't got no debts. Everything rolling along pretty good. You can pretty much do what you want when you feel like doing it. It's just like children. Watch them. Boy, I'll be glad when school out. I'll be glad when school out. I'll be glad when school out in summer here. I'll be glad when school out in summer here. I'll be glad when school out. Oh, God, oh, God, oh, God. School's out. 3 weeks, I'm bored. I wish I had something to do. I'm tired of sitting around the house looking out the window. Golly, isn't there something else we could be doing? God, I'm bored, I'm bored, I'm bored. Well, it's this constant human problem of wanting to be occupied and not being satisfied where one is. You want something to do? Put you back in school. Here, got something to do all day. I don't want to do that. But then you give them something else to do, and they're not going to want to do that. After a while, they get bored. Watch a child. Put them in a room with something. They'll play with it a while. I'm tired of playing with this game. I need something else. And they keep moving. But adults are the same way. See, the difference with adults is you go to work and there is no you out for the summer. See, most adults have to work. They get vacation. And so they can enjoy that week or two they get. But other than that, it's off to work we go. So they tend to put it off to this thing they call retirement. And they kind of got this sense that one day I'm going to retire. And then I'm going to do what I want to do. And then they'll find out they're just like children. They retire. They don't have a job to go to now. And you call them and you ask them where they're going. Well, I'm working at Walmart now. Why? Well, I'm tired of sitting around the house. I ain't got nothing to do. So I'd rather go and meet people and shake hands and hand out baskets. I'm doing something. Are they down at the church doing working? They doing something because they got to be doing something. So what you have to do anytime that this life God has given you seems to get kind of boring because it's working like it's supposed to, you're supposed to focus in that moment and say, well, man, you know, I'm glad where I am. And I thank God for what the scripture says about my life. In three places I use now for my philosophy of life, if you want to call it that. In one place, James said, pure religion and undefiled is this: visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and keep yourself unspotted from the world. All right? So in other words, he says pure religion is those who don't have fathers, be concerned about them, visit them. Widows that are afflicted and are sick and things, care for them and keep yourself unspotted from the world. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon said, after he went through all this stuff saying vanity of vanities, all is vanity, he said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, because God's going to judge everybody and every work, whether it's good or evil. And then finally, Jesus. Jesus said, go ye into the world, preach the gospel, and then baptize people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to keep everything that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always. Very simple. That's the life. That's it. No. No great mystery about what's my purpose, that I'm sitting there for years and years and straining and trying to get it all. It'll come. If you're living out your life correctly, God will put you in your purpose and you'll get there. You'll find it. But you don't have to spend a whole bunch of time beating yourself up about that. Go back to pure religion, undefiled. Have you been visited anybody that doesn't have a daddy lately? Have you helped anybody that don't have a daddy lately? Have you been dealing with anybody that's a widow lately? Have you been keeping yourself unspotted from the world? That's enough to do, let alone worrying about what God put me here for. You know, a lot of people, oh, why did God put me here? Well, for sure, we need to make sure we do those things. If we do those, but man is a creature who is always never satisfied with where he is, whether he's a child or an adult. I don't care what anybody says. I know this is a fact. All you have to do is talk to certain people. The reason most people get in trouble is because they're bored. That's where that thing came from, that idle mind is the devil's workshop. Put somebody in a situation that they get accustomed to it. After a while, they're trying to get some excitement. Everybody I've ever talked to that told me they was in love with somebody they wasn't supposed to be keeps telling me, but it's exciting. Whatever. Yeah, today, it's exciting today. And after you're there a while, it won't be so exciting no more. You know, it's like getting new shoes, a new car, a new house. It's exciting today. And then eventually you're there. It's getting a raise in your check. Oh, I'm so happy. Today. Well, then next week, it's $10 more in your check. But it's gone. The excitement wears off. Man has to come to a place that he realizes this is what drives him. Because of that, it's what causes him to buy into these things, which causes him then to result to denying what we're about to deal with tonight. And this is then this ability or the desire to see themselves moving in another direction. Now, some of the terms that you're going to hear that people will be using that are New Age thinkers in my mind, holistic. When you hear people talking about holistic a lot. Now, there's nothing wrong. I don't mean this term is a bad term. But be careful when you hear people talk about holistic. Check it out. Make sure you're clear what they're talking about. Because the Bible, Jesus is concerned about one major thing. As a matter of fact, Paul said in one place, bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable to all things. In other words, you may die overweight, but guess what? It's better to die overweight and go to heaven than die fit and end up in hell. And that's what Paul was saying. Bodily exercise profiteth little. What doth a man profit if he gain the whole world or lose all his weight and lose his soul? What shall he give in exchange for his soul? So we got to keep in mind that when we're talking about these terms, that we want to be careful what we're saying and what's going on. Because the Spirit is the one that ministers to us in the whole person. Okay? All I need to do is get to God and let God do his ministering to me. So I'm not saying those are bad terms. I'm saying those are terms that ought to cue you up to certain things. Now, you'll hear other terms. You need to be aware of your consciousness and the energy and human potential and awakening. All of these kind of terms deal with things that when you look at it are not what Jesus talked about. Now, people will say, you know, and that's why I try to stay away from my own opinion. I like, we're going to go to the Bible here in a minute and look at what Jesus said about these things, okay, as far as it relates to where this stuff comes from eventually. Most of the time, they eventually end up somewhere talking about self. All right, somewhere in there, self is what we're really dealing with when it's all over. How to improve yourself and how to make things better and yada, yada, yada. Now, if you distinguish these two groups of people and thinking, all right, now whether I say I'm a Christian or not is not important, folks. The Bible is clear. What's important is what do you think? What do you believe? Not what you say, all right? You say a lot of stuff. The question is, what do you believe, and what is the basis upon how you live your life, what you believe, okay? Now, if you live your life where God is impersonal, you are living like a New Ager. In other words, God is some impersonal force of some sort that you just kind of pray to and everything else, but the reality is you're the one that's got to make things happen in your life. You're the one that's got to do this. You're the captain of your soul. You're the this, you're the that. That kind of thinking is not Christ-centered thinking. Christ-centered thinking deals with a personal heavenly Father who is a God that is as much personality as we are, is much a person in the sense that he is an individual. He is not a force. He is not in the trees. He ain't in the bushes. He ain't in the grass. All right? He ain't in all of that. He created all of that. All right? New agey types like to tend to believe. That's why when you turn the TV on and you're watching Chuck Norris and the Ranger, you know, at some point before he goes out there, somebody done bust him in the head and he down there about to die, all of a sudden some wolf come out. And now he won with the wolf. And all of a sudden again, you see him, some fire, and then, whoa, now he back. Folks, that's New Agey stuff. Nowhere has he called on Christ. Nowhere has he called on the Spirit of God to help him, you know, keep this person from killing me, whatever. It's something he got to go inside to get. And he goes inside, and he focuses, and all of a sudden the wolf or the angel, or not the angel, the eagle, or something that he was taught in this metaphysical Indian approach to things is what he calls on. All of that is New Age, and nowhere does Jesus advocate that at all. Now, as long as a person's looking at it and can differentiate that and know that, wonderful. But when you can't, that's when you have to be careful. Now, to these people, like I said, God is all and he's in everything. Just listen to him. Listen to him. You can hear him at the Academy Awards. You can hear him at the Oscars. You can hear him at all these places talking about God. I thank God for this. I thank God for that. And God is in everybody. There is no sin. There is only misunderstanding of truth. Okay? That's what they say. There's just misunderstanding of truth. There's no sin. In other words, what I do, I do. What you do. And therefore, then, what's right just depends upon how you feel about it. Now, there are laws out there, but some of these laws are man-made and just stand in the way of unity and peace, i.e., same-sex marriage. If you have a law that says men can't marry men and women can't marry women, all that is a man-made law that stands in the way of unity and the civil rights of everyone. Why y'all so mean and hateful? Y'all are the ones who are causing all the problems in the world. Just like you hated black people, just like they hated women, now they hate us. And, well, they've always hated us, but we're going to evolve just like y'all learned it was wrong to hate blacks and you learned it was wrong to hate women. Now you're going to learn it's wrong to hate gays and one day we're all going to live together. Well, I don't hate gays and I don't hate women and I ain't got no problem with black people. But the truth of the matter is, that is totally different from sexual sin. You know, now, you know, just because you don't like somebody because they black, versus don't like somebody because they're a woman versus somebody you don't necessarily like, and that's really not what it's about. But let's say that's what it was. I don't like you because of the sexual preference you have. That's different from you being black or a woman. And immutable, you were born black, you were born a woman. But some say I was born gay. Well, God in the scripture says that ain't so. So I'm not going to argue with that, what God says. If that's not so, then God says it's not so. Then apparently if God sees these things as sin, then we've got to understand it's sin, and we can't then, in the attempt to try and have unification, peace, all this. What happens is then these people in these movements then begin to say it is Christianity, of those who practice it like we do, who are basically divisive and are the problem, that the earth can't come to peace. Because you've got extremists, whether they're Muslims or Christian extremists, and because none of us will just resolve the fact that everyone has a right to practice their religion and believe in God like they want to, that then that's the problem with the world. If everybody would just leave everybody alone, it would be okay. That's what this thought process is about, okay? And so although I can buy into it when y'all leave out the door, in other words, we don't go out there and try to make you do anything. That's why I say you'll never see me certain places. Because when people say, why aren't you out fighting against abortion? Well, I mean, the scripture seems to be pretty clear to me. In one place, the Bible says that a child's glory is his father. A child's glory is his father. Okay? So if the father doesn't care, it's the reason why children many times walk in darkness. All right? If they do not find an alternative, they will walk in darkness, because God has assigned that responsibility to the father in the house. So if they don't find an alternative, now that doesn't mean then that what? My mom and God together can't give me the light I'm supposed to have. But I'm about to tell you my point about abortion here in a minute. If the father is the glory or the light of the child, and the mother don't want the child, then it makes sense to me that the child would be blotted out. All right? Your father is the one who's impregnated the woman. They don't care, obviously. They gone. The mother is the one that's supposed to carry the child. She want to abort the child. Then who am I? How can I, when the scriptures are clear that the glory of a child is the father, okay, and they are responsible for that child, that's y'all child, y'all don't care enough to keep its light on, who am I to force you to keep it on? How am I going to do it? I can't make you. So I'm surely not about to burn up all of my life marching around buildings and hollering and screaming because somebody has intimidated me into believing that God's going to be mad at me because I haven't stopped you from killing your own child. That's some craziness. I will declare it's so. It ain't right. You shouldn't do it. But there's a lot of stuff people are doing they shouldn't do. So, you know, I'm not going to put that on any different scale than any other. Now, there's some people who would say I'm just wrong for saying that. Well, that's fine, and they can have their doctrines all they want out there. I mean, I'm all right with that. But I'm not going to take a position where I'm going to try to do something even God can't convince you not to do. If you go home and go to bed at night and God cannot convince you that on the inside of you in there is a child, and you're going to blot it out, well, who am I? I'm screaming at you and hollering at you and showing you pictures ain't going to change your mind. That would be no different to me trying to get you to Jesus the same way. Don't you know you want to get saved? Look at Jesus, he on the cross. And all the blood, you know, just give you a real gory picture. Well, that ain't Jesus anyway, but it's one I make up, you know. And trying to get you to understand, don't you see you're a sinner? Look what God did for you. That's not going to change your heart. Well, neither is me hollering and screaming or blowing up your clinic going to do it either. And so the thought process then has to be one that comes to my mind where I say, this is something that ought not be done. It's wrong. But if you're living in a society that teaches that there is no right or wrong, except what you make right or wrong, then you are in now what we call moral relativism. It's whatever's relevant at the time, if I think it's okay, that's what I'm going to do. And then what people begin to do is to start living in a way where people say, well, they're not bothering you, so why bother them? Okay? And you can allow that in the world because Jesus said we are not to cleanse out the world, even though everybody wants us to take over, they say. That's how we're supposed to do. Take over the schools, take over the world, take over the world and show them Christ. I ain't on that train. We ain't on that train here. That's not the train we're on. Because Jesus said, ye are the light of the world. Jesus didn't say you're going to drive out the darkness of the world or you're going to make the dark light. Jesus said, ye are the light of the world. All right? He said, why would you take your light and put it under a bushel where nobody can see it? All right? Because if there's no light, then everything's dark. But it doesn't change the fact that there's darkness in the absence of light. Okay, just because you got light doesn't mean it ain't dark. Turn the light off and you'll see it. The church, the people of God, are not to run off the darkness in some kind of way. That's our job now that we're here, when the reality is we are the light of the world. That's why it's so important that people are supposed to be able to look at us and see something different. See, that's the reality. They ought to be able to look at us and see something different. But if they really don't, then we aren't even the light of the world. So trying to take over the world, Jesus plainly said before he left, my kingdom is not of this world. Do you need it any simpler than that? You talk to some people, though, they say the kingdom has come, and we're here, and we need to establish it. I'm not in that. I ain't on that camp, and I ain't on that wagon. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. So I want to be in Jesus' kingdom. Obviously, it's not of this world, so then it must be of some other world. Makes sense. It's not of this world. Fine. I have a job to do, though, and while I'm here, I'm going to do my job. I go to work every day, and when I'm there, I act like God told me to act. I give them the eight they're supposed to get. I don't take their pencils and their paper and their stuff. I do what they tell me to do as long as that's my supervisor, because that's what God told me to do. So when he looks at me, he has to say, white, you're different than other people who've worked here before. Hey, what can I say? Jesus said, we are the light of the world. You're looking at darkness, this is light. This is how God manifests himself in people's lives. But if I get to work and I'm as bad as Joe next to me, he like, golly, man, I thought you went to church. That's how they say it. I thought you went to church, which is not the answer. Yeah, you could go to church, but do I know Christ? See, if I know Christ, there's supposed to be some difference in how I act. And the reason I'm acting different, not only is the Spirit motivating me, but I also realize I have a Father I'm accountable to. You know, folks, accountability is a good thing. If you think that you might get in trouble for something you do, you have a tendency to think about it twice. You're accountable. You know, but if you know you're not accountable, what sense does it make? That's why when we tell these so-called, see, these New Age people have to come up with something to make themselves feel better now. Because if they're going to say there is no hell, which is what we talk about tonight, they say there is no hell, then they got to come up with an alternative. Because like Paul said, if we only have hope in Christ in this life, we are men most miserable. If I did not believe that there was life after this, which means if there's eternal life, then God, you would think, because in everything else there's an opposite. There's light, there's dark, there's hot, there's cold, there's full, there's empty, there's heaven, there's hell. No, they don't have that though. You got everything else, you got heaven and nothing. See, oh, that's a wonderful thing. Think about it. It's very appealing to us as humans who just want to act any kind of way, which means that I can get my heaven now and forget hell, because there is no hell. And who cares about heaven anyway? So if the alternative is heaven and nothing, hey, give me nothing. I'm ready to party. See? So I'm going to live my life to the fullest, and all the commercials are get at that. You only go around once. Get the gusto out of life. I think that was Slits before they went out of business. Some of y'all look at me like, who? Slits was used to be a beer. You know, get the gusto out of life. You only go around once in life. All those kind of grab life. That's the Dodge commercial. You know, grab life by the horns. Why? Because you ain't going to get it but once. When the Bible says, you're going to get that and step out of this one and you're going to step into something. Well, don't tell nobody that, because if they grab life, they might grab a little bit less of it if they thought they might end up in hell with what they put their hands on. See what I'm saying? I'd be a little bit less inclined to grab the world if I thought I might get burned, so I'm going to take a few more thoughts about it. But it's better to teach a doctrine that when it's over to make us believe that somehow there's just no retribution. Not trying to scare people, just talking common sense. You look right now, the biggest uproar out there right now is child sex offenders. Everybody's mad, and I don't understand why you're mad then. If you don't believe in retribution, all right, and you don't think that God has a right to be angry at everyone who's a sinner, whether you're a child molester or not. See, we put sin on a scale, you see. If you're a child molester, we want to put a little thing under your arm now. They're going to gyro, keep up with your GPS. You know, everywhere you go like a stolen car, we know where you at now. That's the law they want to pass. They're going to put a chip in you. So everywhere you go, they'll be able to track you. Child molester. Why? Because they are just so terrible and la 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 la. Well, that's because we feel okay about that. But sinners are sinners when it's all over. And as far as God's concerned, we all need GPS. Because when it's all over, all of us that are sinners that have not accepted Christ are going to go to hell. Because God don't have no scale now. He don't go, oh, well, you were a child molester and you were this. Now, for those who need that kind of scale, you have to come up with another place that you can spend time. Now, I'm not going to get into talking about nobody's religions or nothing like that, but all I'm going to say is that's why we say here that we believe that you have no further opportunity of hearing the gospel or repenting. You see that right there? In other words, when you die, you through. Ain't no, let's go hang out over here in the penitentiary for a while, and after God, you know, you get yourself together, you can come on back out and try it again. There ain't no reincarnation. You died a bad person, you come back a rat. So that way then, you know, you got to live in the gutter and everything. And if you live like a good rat, then, you know, you can come back maybe as a cat. And if you live as a good cat, you can come back as a dog. You live as a good dog. Eventually you come back as a human. And you get one more chance to live as a good human. You can go on to heaven this time you die. Just keep cycling through, you know, cycling through. A wonderful idea. Think about it. It's a wonderful idea if you want to escape the concept that maybe, just maybe, I might have to pay the price for how I'm living. I don't want to have to do that, my God. They say that one of the biggest deterrents to crime is people knowing you mean what you say. See, most of the guys that keep committing crime, and I don't know about the ladies so much, but I know the guys, the research shows, that they really don't believe that you're going to get the punishment that's on the books. Because the bottom line is that they know everybody gets probation. Matter of fact, they're letting people out of jail because it's too crowded. So I know if what I'm trying to do, if I rob you without a gun, more than likely, I'm not going to be in jail tomorrow. They're going to pull me up in front of the judge. He's going to set some low bond, $1,000, whatever. I ain't got a judge. All right, okay, fine. Plus the jail's overcrowded, just let them out. Long as it's not a violent crime. So there's no retribution. And if I know that, I don't do it. But when they hear that you got a 3-strike law in place now, which means that even if your third crime is a petty theft, you stole $5 out of Walmart, $5 worth of stuff out of Walmart, petty theft. You can go to Angola for the next 30 years. They tend to keep their hands up in their pocket. And when people call, say, come on, man, let's go. Nah, bro, I'm on number 3. Everybody know what that means. I'm on number 3, bro. Nah, can't do it. So they either got to move to another state because they know that they are in jeopardy of spending the rest of their life in jail for anything. You riding around with your music too loud, you could be up there. That's right. The prosecutor can enhance your misdemeanor to a felony and put you on in forever, and you down there, what you in here for, man? This time, I was playing my music too loud. What? Yeah, and you doing a hard time because your first two were felonies. Well, then, guess what? People stop. Well, folks, don't you think God recognizes, too, that that's why Jesus had to talk about hell? Do you think that if all Jesus ever talked about was, you know, life's going to be great and it's wonderful and I'm here to give it to you and give it to you more abundantly. Matter of fact, I'm here so you can have everything you ever wanted, even before you met me. Matter of fact, the reason I'm going to die and get beat to death and hung up on a cross and be in the sun all day and then get separated from God, and that's the reason I came here, so you could have life and have it more abundantly. Every car you ever wanted, every house you ever wanted, every dollar in your pocket, that's why I'm here. Yeah, that sounds like a scam. That sounds like a scam there. That sounds like somebody setting me up. You know, if anybody on the street walked to me and told me that, hi, Pastor, what I got right here, you ain't going to have to pay me nothing for it, but this is your ticket to everything you ever wanted. I don't care what you ever did or anything. All you got to do, Pastor, is believe me and take these. She'll tick it. And I'm like, what, do I have to give you anything? No. Well, what if I don't take them? Well, nothing will happen, but you won't get everything you want. So the difference is if I don't take it, I don't get everything I want. But if I do take it, I get everything I've ever wanted, no matter what, and I don't have to pay you anything. No, man, just live life. That's why I came. Scam. Jesus, and we about to show it. I'm going to tell him to use his Bible. I just want y'all to be ready when we hit all these scriptures. Jesus came clear, and he said, hey, y'all, John the Baptist, the Bible says God came down, and he gave John the spirit of Elisha. And he said, now, John, go to these people. The Bible says John spent his time in the wilderness getting ready. Now, John given the spirit of Elisha, you got to go back and look at Elisha. Elisha was the one that God brought to Mount Carmel because all the people were agging out and letting Jezebel run the kingdom through her husband Ahab. And so every time Jezebel wanted something, she had all kind of goddesses and gods that they were worshiping the children of Israel, and the men of Israel were following after all these practices. And finally God said, call a famine down on it. So Elisha prayed and said there will be no rain for 3.5 years. Sure enough, it ain't rain. Land drying up, everything is bad. Jezebel says she gonna kill him. No matter what, she gonna get him. So finally, Elisha meets Ahab down at this, and then he basically says, is this the one that troubles Israel? You the one that done brought this famine on us. And he says, no, I ain't the one. That's you and your wife Jezebel with all this wickedness y'all got going on and brought this on y'all selves. God just told me to call it down. He was the one who judged it. Now all of a sudden, he says, I tell you what, let's do this. We'll just have a contest. Let's go to the mountain, and this is what we're going to do. We're going to build an altar, and I'm going to let your prophets build an altar. All your preachers and all of them, let them come build an altar, put all their rocks around it, and do everything, and put a sacrifice. And this is what we're going to do. We're going to call down fire. And the one whose God answers with fire, let his God be God. And the people was like, oh, yeah, we like that. Yeah, we about to see something for real now. Let's see what's happening. So sure enough, the prophets of Baal and all Jezebel's prophets came and they built all the altar and they out there cutting themselves and doing all their little dances and what they do and calling it down, and nothing happens. Matter of fact, it gets to a point Elisha started teasing them. Where you God? He gone on vacation? Maybe he sleep. Speak a little louder. They jumping all up on the altar doing all kind of stuff. Nothing happened. Finally, Elisha like, y'all through? The sun went down? Yeah, okay, fine. He takes all the stuff. He builds back the altar, and he just prays a simple prayer. You know, Lord, show these people that you God and that you sent me to tell them. The Bible say the fire fell down from heaven, hit the altar, licked up all the water. He had poured water all over the thing. So just to make sure they understood, this ain't no trick. If y'all think it's a spark under here somewhere, God going to douse it out. He poured water on it enough to where there was water all running all down it. It's just full. The trenches are filled. Everything is filled. The fire comes down, licks up all the water, licks up the sacrifice, and burns everything. The people fall down and say, ooh, the Lord, he is God. Now, what's wrong with this is that God had to show himself out in such a powerful way for them to just accept the plain truth. The same God that delivered you out of Egypt and killed Pharaoh and his army is still up there. Folks, we don't need God to do nothing to us for us to understand he don't play. I mean, he ain't never played with nobody. So since he hasn't, we ain't going to play with him. We're going to be the people that we don't need no Elisha to come through here building no altars and nothing fall down. Because after that happened, all the prophets were killed. He said, go and slay all those people. So we got to accept the doctrine that does not take us down this road that all of a sudden makes us believe that somewhere we can ignore God and what he said. Now, we're going to flip, not quick, fast, but we're going to try to go through enough of these scriptures so that we can be clear that there is what this says up here, hell and eternal retribution. Amen. Hebrews 9:27. Let's look at it. And we're going to just flip through these scriptures as we go along. Hebrews 9:27. I got my Bible flying all over the place. Hebrews 9:27. That's when you really better know your Bible. Page fall out. Hebrews 9:27. Now here's what that scripture says. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, But after this, the judgment. So the scriptures are clear that just like when you go to the doctor, you know, you have people say, y'all made an appointment. You have an appointment with death. Everybody does. You know, when I'm going down the street, sometimes I say, Lord, to let my appointment be one that would be nice and easy going. I take it. I said, I ain't trying to have one anytime soon. But if I have one, let me go out with a nice appointment. I'd appreciate that if you don't mind in Jesus' name. You know, that's how I deal with it. But everybody has an appointment. Now, walking around pretending that you got some kind of karma going on or you're going to reincarnate or something is deception. All right? The Bible is clear. It's appointed to die, then judgment. Not reincarnation, not karma, not you coming back again. Maybe you'll be a cow, maybe you'll be a monkey, maybe you'll be something. Some people won't even eat animals, certain animals, because they're scared that's one of their relatives. It's true. That's what they believe in some religions. You come back as a certain kind of animal, they can't eat that. That's why they don't eat them. Shoot, you ate your grandpa. Hebrews 6:1. Can't do it. Hebrews 6:1. Let's look at it. Here we go. Hebrews 6:1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto maturity or perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and laying on of hands and resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. In other words, not just resurrection of the dead. The dead, yes, shall rise, but all of them, and there will be an eternal judgment. Those are the basic principles of the doctrine of Jesus. When he was here, this is what this is about. These were the basic tenets he taught. And two of them were eternal resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. All right, now let's go to the book of Matthew. Let's just flip back to Matthew. Let's look at some scriptures there in Matthew. All right, let's go to Matthew chapter 5. So there's no way after this tonight that anybody ought to be able to tell you, or you even accept the fact that there ain't no hell. You almost have to say, well, Jesus is just a liar. That's what we got to do. We got to present enough proof so that when it's over, you have to just come to the conclusion that Jesus Christ is a liar. All right? And if you can come to that conclusion, that's when I say you just shouldn't come to church at all. Because I'm telling you, if I thought church was just a place to go, man, I'd be having a great life in other ways at this point in time. What some people consider a great life. That's what I'd be doing, because it's ridiculous. This is stupid. We're here talking about a God that we don't believe exists. And when we die, it doesn't matter. So if it doesn't matter and he's not watching over us, because I don't understand why he would be, seeing that we're going to die anyway and he doesn't care, why not just do whatever you want to do? Doesn't make sense. Oh, no, there's something else going on. Look at Matthew 5:22. But I say unto you, Jesus, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. In other words, Jesus said there's a way that you can talk to people even that can put you in the possibility of ending up in hell. Okay, you know, that's what he said, hell. And we look this word up, hell, and it's a literal place that Jesus is talking about. Matthew 10:28. Now, what's Jesus saying if you walk around calling people a fool, you're going to go to hell? That wasn't his point, all right? You shouldn't just go around saying you're a fool, but his point is you better watch your mouth. All right, because stuff coming out your mouth can put you in this place, he says. All right, because you're going to be accountable for the words you speak. That's what he said. It is very possible. Now, what does that mean? Does it mean as we as believers, are we supposed to be? I would hope that your mouth ain't taking you there if you really are, quote unquote, a believer. And you can what? Always ask God to forgive you if you're saying stuff you shouldn't have said. But holding on to those kind of things, Jesus says, be very careful. We see him using the word hell. That's what we're dealing with right now. We don't want to get into the doctrine of what you're saying, much as we want to get into the doctrine that there is a literal place that Jesus keeps talking about, right? He said, I came to give you life and life more abundantly, and he only said that in one place. All right, John 10:10. For I have come, Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Okay. Matthew 10:28. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now, golly, Jesus is plain. He says, do not fear them who can kill your body, but can't kill your soul. He said, I'm going to tell you who to be scared of. Be scared of him who can not only get your body killed, but also destroy your soul in hell. Now, if you believe with that, that it means that you're just separated from God, like some people want to teach. Hell is just separation from God. When you die, you just don't get to be with God. That's hell. That's why they call it hell. Then why would I fear that? He says, don't fear them that can kill your body. I'm going to tell you who to fear. Fear him who can kill your body and after it's over, destroy your soul in hell. In hell. Not with hell. With hell would be the proper way to say it because then you'd be talking about, I guess, separation. But he says, in hell. Fear him. Be afraid. You should be. People are like, Pastor, if you teach him fear, people are not going to, whatever. I'm going to say like people say, whatever. That's why this ain't my full-time job, okay? Because the bottom line is, I'm going to tell the truth if I don't get but a nickel for doing it, okay? And I'm going to keep my job, okay? But I'm going to go to heaven clear in conscience that God, anybody you let me talk to, I told them the truth. I told them what was in here. You the one said, in hell, not somewhere around here. Matthew 11, 23. And this is what Jesus is talking now because of his preaching. And he says, and thou Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. In other words, Jesus said that God's going to have to put some people way down in hell because when he judged Sodom and Gomorrah, he says that if he had shown up and done the miracles that he did while he was here, them people would have been repented. He said, but y'all just so hard-hearted. He says, man, y'all going to cast y'all down to the lower pit in hell. You are going to be brought down, he says, into hell. Now, let's look a little further. Look at Matthew 23, 33. Now, see, if y'all was on a jury, y'all supposed to be judging these testimony. Now, either Jesus is going to be a liar when we threw one way or the other. Okay, either there is a hell or there ain't a hell, okay? Or he talking about figurative, you know. And it's like, well, you ain't scaring me yet, Jesus, if you don't mean what you're saying. If it ain't a real hell, then I still don't care like that. Matthew 23:33. Look at what Jesus say. Ye serpents, he's talking to the Pharisees. Ye vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Now, hold on, Jesus. Escape? Folks, when you try to escape, you know what escape? They put you back in jail if you try to escape. You, if you get in jail, escape, you break out. Okay? That's what they call escape. All right? They brought him back for escape. Jesus said, how will you escape? How you going to get away from hell? He says, y'all ain't nothing but a bunch of serpents and vipers. He's talking to the preachers at that point. He said, you know, the Pharisees. He says, you bunch of serpents, you vipers, how are you going to escape the damnation of hell? He would just let them know, what's your plan, man? How are you going to escape? What's your plan? Because, you know, what are you going to do? He's talking about hell. Why would he be saying this? Maybe because there is no hell. Luke 16, 23. Let's go to Luke. Luke 16, 23. So, see, we won't get into any kind of doctrine that doesn't teach or keep us with the understanding that God has this place. We are not driven by this. That's not the point. We're not driven by this because I don't think preaching hell saves anybody. I think if anything, you know, we as believers ought to just know it's there. And God intends us to know it. And he keeps telling us. And he tells you this when he was talking to his disciples many times. He was talking because he wanted them to understand. Sometimes things can get tough here. But Paul said, trust me, you don't have any clue what God has prepared for you. Even if you knew what he prepared, just knowing what he took you away from is good enough. I'd rather go through some stuff here and escape that than to live here any kind of way thinking I'm living and find myself when life is over in this place Jesus keeps talking about. I don't want to go there, all right? Luke 16, 23. Luke 16, 23. Now we're talking about, well, let's back up from there. Let's go start at Luke 16:19. See there, there was, y'all see how it starts like that? There was, Jesus ain't telling no story now. He said there was. There was, he lived. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen. Purple was the kingly clothing. And fared sumptuously. He ate good every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover the dogs came and licked his sores. So this man was rich. He was so rich every day he ate really good. And he had somebody who was poor, who had sores all over his body, laying at the gate. Surely he couldn't be blessed. Surely he can't have God. Surely he can't be somebody God's going to save. Surely he can't be a son of God, a child of the king, living like that. No, the child of the king is living like a king, sumptuously. He's got purple clothes. He's got everything he needs. Look what it says. Verse 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Well, where were the angels the whole time he was sitting around letting them dogs lick on him? See, that would be people's question. You know, your God got you laying out here all full of sores and dogs licking on you. Where are the angels at now? That's what they said to Jesus as he was on that cross. If God for you, why don't he come get you? Why is your life like that? If God was for you, you wouldn't be like that. And that's why you got to be so careful. He says he dies, and he, just like he got an appointment, so did the rich man. And it says the rich man also died and was buried. You notice that? Jesus said, and was buried. Now, the poor man died. They don't even talk about him getting buried. We don't know what happened to his body. But we know the rich man got buried. Had him a good funeral probably, too. Had all kind of people talking about him and saying all kind of good things about the rich man. You know, even inheriting people doing stuff. He had a funeral. 23. And in hell, he lift up his eyes. He wasn't watching the funeral. He wasn't there. And he wasn't listening to nothing nobody had to say about him. In hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. Now, folks, that word denotes physical pain. All right? Pain. The man was in pain. Physical pain. This ain't no place you go and you don't know. He saw Abraham, which means you can see in hell. Afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried. You got emotions in hell. And said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. He can understand what's going on with him. Help me. I shouldn't be here, he thinks. And send Lazarus that he can dip the tip of his finger. Lazarus still has hands. He's got a finger. In the water and cool my tongue. There's water near this place. In this spiritual place, it appears. Some kind of understanding that there is something that is equated with what we consider water here. The man had a tongue. He could still sense it in his mouth in this place of torment. Cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Now, folks, if somebody's going to write this out the Bible, then we got to just now say Jesus is just a lunatic. That's why people want to rewrite the Bible all the time. You get the next version and they cut this stuff out. All of a sudden it won't say flame. I'm tormented in, you know, whatever. Next thing you know, it won't be no torments going on. We be in a version 62, and we don't know what it said. It said, tormented in this flame. Then he says, but Abraham said, son, remember. Oh, Lord, he got a memory in hell. He can remember. He said, remember that while you were in your lifetime, you got good stuff. And likewise, Lazarus got evil things. But now he's comforted, and you getting tormented. So he got tormented in his life for a very short time in turn compared to eternity. But guess what? The rich man got his. And that's what God say. You got yours. Now, y'all might say, oh, now, Pastor, I don't know about that. Well, let me quickly. You hold your hand. Don't you turn. You stay right there because I want y'all to go to Acts 2:27. And I just want to read a scripture to you right quick out of the book of James. So I'm going to show you that this is really what God is saying when it comes to this about this. About the poor. I mentioned this the other day, and sometimes I've heard people all but despise the poor. And that's what Jesus said. He says, man, y'all, be careful, be careful. Let me see if I can find this as you go to that next part there. Now listen at this. Next time you hear somebody say, you know, the poor, you know, it ain't nothing blessed. I've heard people say this, man, it's scary to me. Ain't nothing blessed about being poor. People talk about being poor. There ain't nothing blessed about being poor. And the bottom line is that God don't want you to be poor. I understand all that stuff you're saying, but I do understand that obviously Lazarus was poor, laid by the gate with sores, and made it in. Now, you may say, well, that was pre-Jesus. Okay, James is post-Jesus. Now, I'm going to read something to you. James said, while you're there where you are in Acts 2:27. This is what James said in one place. James said this in James 2. He said this. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? You say, oh, he's talking about the poor in spirit. But you have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? In other words, that's them credit collectors that calling y'all all the time and trying to get you in there because you ain't paying your bills. The same people pulling you before the judgment seat, causing you to go bankrupt, causing these things in your life and this trouble and turmoil. Those are the people with the wealth that do that. He says, don't these people call you in? Not only says, do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which you are called? You listen to them most of the time. Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, Jesus, and they'll put a cuss word in the middle of it, Christ. But they got a little money, and we'll let them talk all kind of crazy because, for whatever the reason is, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin, and you're transgressors of the law. So he says, when you allow someone poor, he says God has chosen them, rich in faith, to be heirs of the world to come. But you put rich people before poor, and you despise the poor. He says, that's sin. Now, folks, we understand Lazarus is now in heaven. This was before Jesus even came. Now, James is telling us, be careful. Don't look at somebody and say, because they out there on that street getting licked by dogs, that some kind of way they must ain't be right with God and they ain't going to heaven and nine, boy, you need to get up on yourself and learn some faith so you can become somebody. Despising a person's situation with no knowledge at all of what's going on. Be careful. Look at Acts 2:27. We do not believe that Jesus went to the hot side of hell. We know that's not true. I don't have time to go to the paradise scripture. I just put it there for you. But the Bible says in one place in Acts chapter 2, let me get over there right quick. Acts chapter 2, verse 27, it says there, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. In other words, Jesus articulated this. It came out of the Psalms that it was talking about Christ. He died and went into the earth. On the third day he rose. Well, where did he go? He went to hell. But he didn't go to the hot side of hell. He wasn't down there like some people preach, talking about Jesus was down there and the devil was tormenting him and doing stuff to him. And finally, on the last of the third day, God called from heaven and said, let him go. And then he rose from the dead. That ain't what's happening. Some people are trying to teach that if Jesus, in order for him to deliver you bodily, he had to die physically. In order for him to deliver you spiritually, he had to die spiritually. So he actually went into that tormenting side where that rich man is and the devil got to torment him, and that's just a lie. That's just a lie. That ain't necessary. All God required was a bodily sacrifice and blood. Because Jesus told the rich man, a thief on the cross, today you shall be with me in paradise. Well, hell ain't paradise. And the man said, remember me in your kingdom. He said, today. That mean now. Don't wait over there for me, bro. Come on now, that's Jesus over there. Y'all know that's just another doctrine the devil comes up with to mess with your heads. Now, last thing we're going to do before we get out of here to show you, Revelations chapter 19. No tormenting Jesus. Jesus torment the devil. Because when he died, the devil knew something had happened from that moment on. Because he looked over there and saw Jesus on the other side, and he probably thought to himself, okay, what's this about? Because the Bible says that Jesus preached. I don't have time to go to them scriptures. It says he preached in hell. Now, you know what I think he was down there saying? Hey, boys, it's time. We coming out. So how you so sure? Trust me, I am he. I'm the one y'all been waiting for. I'm the reason you on this side. You know why you ain't on the hot side? The hot side is where the bad folk go. This is the side that all of y'all in Hebrews 11 died in faith but had not received the promise. I'm the one. And the Bible says in Ephesians, he led captivity captive. On the third day, he rose up, and everybody that was down there, he led a train, the Bible says, to heaven. And everybody went, and I'm sure they was all right behind him. David and Daniel and everybody just excited. We on our way. The Bible says he preached to them while they were down there, brought them some encouragement. You've been down here for a couple thousand years, and you don't even know it. Because time, there is no time in eternity, but they had been waiting on him. And when he came, he rose from the dead and took him with him. Revelations 19, 20. Here the Bible shows us again, it says, this is talking about in the last days, the beast and the Antichrist. And it says, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Okay. Flip to Revelation chapter 20, and we're going to end with this. Revelation chapter 20, verse 13. Let's look at verse 12. Well, let's look at verse 11. Well, no, let's look at verse 10. Let's back up to there. It'll give us the whole story. Verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet they are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So there are sets of books. There's the book of life, and then there are the books that God judges us out of. The Bible says that those that are not in the book of life are getting judged out of these books. And what happens is you come up out of hell for a minute so God can tell you why you're there and then cast you into the lake of fire for the second death. And some say, oh, God, that's not right. Well, just believe the book. See, that's the part I don't get. Everybody says, well, God would be right to do that. Well, I mean, come on. I got students, and I'm going to end with this. I have students, and I think you may have been in that class. I don't know or not. I have a class that I give them the test ahead of time. I say, here the test. Do I do it? Here the test. Here all the questions. It's 200 questions. I pick the 50 I want. They on reserve from the beginning of the semester. It's a multiple choice test. I also leave the answers on reserve. And I say that you can read the questions and the answers. You just don't know what 50 I'm going to pick. But if you will be diligent and go read them and study them and do them every day, there's no way you can't. You got to get an A. And I don't mind giving everybody in this class an A. Some will say, well, professor, everybody don't deserve an A. They ain't smart as me. But if they go work and do what I ask them to do and study the questions, they can have an A too, because it's my A to give. I'm the professor. Well, God says the same thing. Eternal life is mine to give, and I give it to whoever I want to. Now, I done told y'all what the answer is. I done gave you the test. I done gave you the answers. All you got to do is do it. Now, am I unfair because I failed several people in that class who come to me crying, talking about, professor, hey, God, I can at least get a D. No, you can't have no D. If I gave you 50 questions and told you what they were going to be, told you how to get it, and I got 49 A's, and one F, because you took me lightly. You thought I was joking. You think because of my personality, that's what I tell people. Y'all let, as they say on them beer commercials, the smooth taste fool you. I get in here and I talk to you nice and I don't holler at you and I act a certain way, and you think that's okay. You actually think because I'm a preacher, you're going to come to my office and cry and I'm going to give you a D or C instead of that F you got. I'm not the one. I'm very nice. I'll be nice to you. I'll give you everything you need, but you're going to keep that F. You're going to keep it. I don't care how many other people got A's, folks, and that's what God is saying. I'm going to tell you about hell. I'm going to tell you about the lake of fire. I'm going to tell you about the second death. I'm going to tell you about your sin. I'm going to tell you that man ain't right. All y'all on the same level. We all have sin. Ain't nobody in here no better than nobody else. Christ is the only one who lived the perfect life. His blood is our sacrifice, and God will accept it if we'll accept that. If we don't, we come up after we die. If we're in hell, we come up out of hell. Whether you're in a car wreck, whether you drowned in the sea, whether you got ate by a shark, you coming up out them waters, and wherever you are, you coming. And you're going to come to that throne, and you're going to stand there before God. And God is going to judge you. You are not going to go into hell saying, I don't know why I'm here. I was a nice person. You were a sinner, and you refused to accept his grace. And that's not a bad thing. But instead, people would rather turn and walk away and close their ears, not y'all, close their ears and hope for the best. But when they get there, they will never be able to hold God accountable for them going in there because they made the choice. So people will say to us, and then I'm through with this, you know, well, what if people never get to know about Jesus? Folks, all I'm going to say is this. The Bible says that that's why God is so long-suffering with the earth. He wants every man to have an opportunity to hear the gospel, every man to have an opportunity to know about Christ. Well, what if they live back in the bushes so far that they never can hear about Christ? Let me just say this to you. There are places in the Bible where men were praying and an angel showed up and told them who to call. And they were able to get somebody to come tell them what they needed to know. Now, what we don't know, and I leave in God's hands, are there any people anywhere on the planet, somewhere, that ain't never heard of Jesus, ain't never had a chance, and died? I don't know the answer to that, because only they would know. What happens to them? I ain't going to answer that question, because God don't deal with it in here. But I tell you what, forget that. Did you hear? If you heard and you rejected, forget them people that you think ain't never heard, they off in the bush and all them things you can come up with. Leave that to God. Jesus is clear. If you heard it, the day you hear my voice, harden not your heart. Come to me. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you tonight. We thank you that our hearts are not hardened. We thank you that you blessed us and saved us from that tormenting place. Amen. Woo! Glory to God. That's all need to be said. Praise the Lord. I'm excited. Y'all have a good evening.
Some of you remember this song.
Lord, we glorify you and we lift you up. Serving you, oh Lord, is a privilege. I'm going to lift you up.
Say it again.
Lord, we glorify you and we lift you up.
Serving you, Lord.
Serving you, oh Lord, is a privilege. I'm going to lift you up.
Say it again.
Lord, we glorify you.
And we lift you.
And we lift you up.
Serving you, Lord.
Serving you, oh Lord, is a privilege. I'm gonna lift you up.
Oh.
Lord, we glorify you.
And we lift you up.
And we lift you up.
Serving you, Lord.
Serving you, oh Lord, is a privilege. I'm gonna lift you up.
Listen. From the rising of the sun,
I'm gonna lift you up.
Thank you, Jesus, until the sun is long gone.
I'm gonna lift you up.
Thank you, Lord. Lord, you're worthy of praise.
I'm gonna lift you up.
I think I'll praise you all my days.
I'm gonna lift you up.
Lord, we glorify.
Lord, we glorify you.
And we lift
and
you
we
up.
And we lift you up.
Serving you, Lord.
Serving you, oh Lord, is a